Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We've gone through 1 John and 2 John, and today we're going to look at 3 John. Next week will be Palm Sunday, so I'm finishing our series that we've been looking at here, going through 1, 2, now 3 John. And I'm going to just read the introduction to 3 John, which is the first four verses. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray with all respects that you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness of your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this morning. We ask, Lord, that the words, the music that has just been sung to us would really sink into our lives, Lord, to recognize how incredibly beautiful and perfect the Son of God was, how incredibly awful our sins were, and that he bore those for us because of his great love for us individually. Lord, especially this Easter season, may we realize that all afresh and anew. Father, we pray for this morning as we would look at your word today. We'll see examples of individuals, one who is good, one who is bad. And Lord, try to determine how we should live our lives for you. We give you thanks, Lord, now for your word. We pray that you'd apply it into our lives, for we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Maybe you had the kind of the phenomenon, you're checking your phone messages, you know, you're checking your phone to maybe update your own message on there, and you hear your voice and you say, that's not me. That's not what I sound like, right? How many of you have had that experience? And you don't think that's what you sound like. I guarantee you, I don't think that's what I sound like. You know, I tell my wife, do I sound like this? But yeah, you do. And so it's bad, I don't know. But that's one thing. But going kind of a step further than that, it's common and commendable to be curious about how others not just hear you but see you, okay? How they see you, especially in specific situations. Can I ask that you cut this mic back just a little bit? I'm getting a lot of reverb up here again this week. Thanks. That's perfect. Because how others see you is probably more important than how others hear you, right? And we can get some insight into that, and we don't have to lie awake at night as often wondering how other people see us. But you know, different situations acts that we would act differently in those situations, and maybe upon review, we can kind of determine who we are, how we're living, and walk forward in that. Now, it does take some courage, doesn't it? I'm still getting reverb. I'm sorry. Cut this back some more. It takes some courage to be able to do that because, you know, sometimes we don't like what we see in the mirror too well. We don't like what we see in the mirror too well. And yet, as Carl Jung, the famous psychiatrist, actually said, everything that irritates us about others can lead us to an understanding of ourselves. You know, it is really the case, isn't it? Usually that which irritates me about somebody else is usually the problem I have myself. Mm-hmm. Isn't that the case in you, too? Well, this morning we're going to look at two individuals who were found in the church back then that are found, I'm convinced, in every church today as well. Now, hopefully, praise God, hopefully not in this church, right? But nonetheless, we're going to find these two individuals that are found in most churches still today that were found in the early church. Now, 3 John is one of the shortest letters in the entire Bible. Okay, obviously one of the shortest in the New, but also when you look at the Old, one of the shortest as well. And it is it's what you'd call an honest pastoral letter. And John doesn't pull any punches. He's too old to do that. And he doesn't gloss over things. And he says some praises for one individual, and he says some strong rebukes for another individual in this letter. John doesn't really identify himself. He doesn't say, I, John, write this letter to you. Okay, but what he does say is the elder. And by this time, John would have been the last of the original disciples. This was about 60 years when 1st, 2nd, 3rd John were written, were about 60 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord. So all the other disciples by this time were dead. John was approaching or at 90 years of age. In a society that the average age of mortality would have been about 40 years, okay? So when he says he's the elder, he is the elder, okay? He is not just the elder spiritually, he is the elder, you know, by antiquity as well, in that sense. So, but this letter gives us some insight into the early church, which, as I said, also gives us insight into our own lives. And we're going to assess these two individuals. You know, somebody said to me the other day, you always preach a three-point message. Amen. Well, I don't today, okay? But it's still going to take the same length of time. No. So we look here this morning, and first we see the positive example. We'll start off on the right foot, right? So we're going to look and see the positive example is Gaius. And Gaius is the individual that John praises because he served other people. Gaius is a man whom the apostle recognizes for his service to others. And within the body of Christ, we're to serve one another. Okay? The world is all about serving themselves or getting other people to serve themselves, you know, ourselves. But in the church, we're supposed to serve one another. Now, there are several people in the New Testament named Gaius. There's a Gaius in Corinth. There's a Gaius in the book of Acts, that goes with Paul on his third missionary journey. And now there's this Gaius that's mentioned here. Some people say it's the same guy, us, right? And I don't think that it is because, again, there's 30 years of time that has elapsed, okay, from when Paul would have written, you know, the Corinthian letters or the book of Acts to this period in time. So I think it's probably Gaius is just a pretty popular name back then. You know, we have several Jims in our congregation. We have some Bobs in our congregation. There were probably some Gaiuses back then, okay? So that's probably what's going on here. But we do see that there was a warm relationship between John the Elder and Gaius. And he writes here, he says, to my dear friend. And it's possible that because of what's said in verses 3 and verses 4, it's possible, especially with verse 4, that John the Elder may have actually led Gaius to his own faith in Christ. He says he has no greater love or no greater joy than this, than knowing my children walk in the truth. And you know what? Just a little divergence here from the message. We celebrate so much in the life of our kids, don't we? We celebrate their accomplishments, be they academic or athletic or their professional accomplishments or whatever it is. But friends, bottom line is we had better celebrate the fact that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because that is, bottom line, the most important thing that can be celebrated in life is to know that they're walking in truth. Because listen, if somebody is super talented in whatever area of their lives and he or she is not walking with the Lord, it's really for naught, isn't it? It's really for naught. Gaius, it says here, abounded in spiritual health. You know, just as there are people who are always physically sick and struggling, there are those who are always spiritually struggling. No consistency, no discipline, always up and down. Gaius was not one of those individuals. It's impossible due to the introduction to know. I assume that Gaius was probably not physically well because of how John starts here, but his spirit was aglow. And you know what? That's what is ultimately the most important. The elder prays for his health, yes, but he recognizes that his spirit is aglow. His soul is brimming over with life and vitality. I've got a friend of mine right now. It was actually the gentleman that kind of discipled me after I first became a Christian growing up in Indiana. And he is right now, he's fighting for his life. He's got a bloodborne cancer, and it does not look positive. But you know what? Every time I see my friend's picture on Facebook, you know, he updates this or his wife puts an update there. Whenever I see Ed, he's always smiling. He's always writing something positive about what the Lord is doing in his life or how he's been encouraged by Christians who have come and seen him or encouraged him in this, that, or the other thing. This is a man that, according to the world, would have every reason to say, man, the cards are stacked against me. I got a reason to bemoan. I've got a reason to complain. You know, I've got a reason that, but he's not doing that. And you know what? That's attractive, isn't it? Because the whole world wants to say, woe is me. Woe is me about this. Woe is me about that. Christian, God wants this standard for our lives. And he has made what is impossible for us possible through Jesus Christ for us. In John chapter 10:10, it says that I have come that they may have life, and having that life, they may have it more abundantly. And if we're always whining and complaining about what is going on in our lives, it is unattractive to the world, let alone to the church. I just got a letter this past week from George and Betty White. Some of you may remember them. They were the little couple that used to always sit in the back. And they had some health issues. They had to go live near one of their children, had to move away, and hadn't heard from George for over a year. He got a letter in the mail, and they've moved to another facility now where they're closer to some other children. And he was talking about he'd had this fall, and Betty was, declining. She has a condition, a neuromuscular condition. And he said, but you know what? I just think it's a joy to be able to serve my wife every day. I just think it's a joy. And then he waxes on eloquently about, how the Lord has done this for him this week and how the Lord has done that for him this week. This is an 85-year-old man that's got all sorts of physical ailments. His wife has all sorts of physical ailments. But friend, he is not a spiritual invalid. He is a mighty man. He's not an invalid. He's not an invalid. And he knows what the scripture says in Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Tell yourself this morning, you are more than a conqueror. Go ahead and say it out loud. It's okay. I am more than a conqueror. The world is going to tell you that, they're going to beat you down with this. Some of you are facing job losses in this area. Some of you got health issues over in this area. You got whatever else is going on, it can be really discouraging, can't it? But the Bible still holds true. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. So Gaius practiced what he preached, and far too many times there are phonies in the church, aren't there? I mean, that's what people always say. The first thing they'll say about Christians are, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I always tell them, why don't you join us and we'll have one more. And it is true, though, there are far too many phonies in both pulpit and in pew, right? But the testimonial Paul received from these visiting Christians, he says, they're talking about Gaius's consistency in his life and everything, it kind of reminds me of what Paul writes to Timothy when he says to him there that in every respect adorn your life with the doctrine of our Savior. They want to see consistency in our lives. They want to see reality in our lives. The world wants to see. The world is very good at pointing out our inconsistency, and you know what? We deserve to have it be pointed out. D.L. Moody, some of you may remember, was probably the greatest evangelist in the history of the church prior to Billy Graham. And D.L. Moody predominantly was in the 19th century evangelist. There was once a convention, an evangelism training convention in Indianapolis, Indiana. It was on how to reach masses of people, mass evangelism. And D.L. Moody got to the meeting early, and he had a song leader. For his team. Ira Sankey was the man's name. And just like Jim Mays will oftentimes put this little pedestal thingy box out here and then direct us, Ira Sankey would do that for the Crusades. And Moody told Sankey, he says, we're going to go downtown Indianapolis and you're going to bring your box along, you're going to stand on your box and you're going to sing. And I don't know if Sankey said, boo to him or not, but they went, and they started, and Sankey was singing, and apparently had a good voice, and the crowd gathered. Maybe he had a really bad voice, and the crowd gathered. I don't know. The crowd gathered, nonetheless, and Moody got up and said, started speaking to him and said, come follow me over here to this convention center, and he started in preaching the gospel to them, and then the people started in coming in for the meeting, and he said to the folks that he'd brought from off the street, he says, he stopped his preaching. He says, we must now come to a close, brethren. The brethren of the convention wish to come because they wish to discuss the topic, how to reach the masses. See, Moody graphically illustrated the difference between talking about doing something and just doing it. Doing it. And a lot of times we talk a good talk, we don't really walk that great of a walk, right? So we need to live out the practices that we preach. And I don't know if Gaius was the pastor of this local congregation. I don't know, but if he was, his life sermon preached louder than his own verbal sermon, which is important. And the old apostle states that Gaius walked in the truth. And friends, that is the most important thing that we can have in life. It's not just about reading the truth. It's not just about knowing the truth. It's about applying the truth to our lives and walking in the truth. Stories told about this old lady, a longstanding member of, you know, the church and her community. And she shook hands with the pastor after the Sunday morning sermon. A service and said, "Oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. That was just wonderful. Everything you said applies to somebody that I know." No. I mean, maybe it does. It probably does. But it better apply to us first, right? Gaius used his time and his resources in Christian service. Gaius wasn't just saved, but he was saved and he wanted to use whatever it was that he had to bless other people. You know what? God, Dave Ramsey says, God doesn't just bless you to increase your standard of living. God blesses you to increase your standard of giving. And that doesn't mean just in the local church, but that means to bless, you know, the nations through giving. That means to bless the homeless through giving. That means to whatever. You know, God has given us so much. We are one of the richest countries in the history of the world. We're also one of the most selfish. You know? And we need to realize that. And so Gaius here was an example of hospitality. There were all these traveling itinerant evangelists and teachers that would go around at that time period. And Gaius would bring them into the home. And Gaius would say, you know, you can stay with me and provide them food and that. And I was thinking, you know, all the folks in this church that do that exact same thing. You know? All the people that do that very same thing. And we could substitute names here, you know, for Gaius. And I'm not going to, because I'll forget somebody, then somebody will say, "Oh, you forgot my name," and, you know, I'll feel badly, and you will have sinned. So we won't go there. But it kind of reminds me a little bit of that really powerful movie, Schindler's List. What, it was out about, 15 years ago? Something like that. Liam Neeson, starring in it as Oscar Schindler. And through his unselfish activities, it's a true story, based on a true story, Schindler rescues, I think it's at least 1,000 Jews from the concentration camps, because he realizes that these Jews are being taken off to Auschwitz, and he is a rich German industrialist, and, you know, he's making munitions for the war effort, and he figures out, hey, I can, you know, purchase these people to be my employees, basically slaves, what the Germans were doing. And they can work in my munitions factory, and I can protect them, protect their lives. And at the same time, they were systematically sabotaging the ammunition that was produced at the factory. And so they were kind of getting the Germans two times over, you know. Well, at the end of the movie, there was this powerful scene in which he's saying goodbye. You know, the war has ended. He's telling them that they're free now. And he embraces his friend, who is the financial manager, who's also Jewish, and he looks at his car, and he says, "Why did I save this? Why did I save this? I could have saved 10 more lives with this." And he looks at, I forget what the trinket is, or doodad, or whatever, and he looks at that, and he says, "Why this? With this, I could have saved one more life. One more life." I am not saying you cannot enjoy things. I am not saying you can't purchase things. I am not saying you can't have nice things for your kids or whatever. But we waste so much money in this country on ourselves when half of the world can't even eat. And you know what? We're going to face God one day, and we're going to give an accounting, not just to how we live, but how we spent too. And what we spent it all on. And God's going to say, you know, "I blessed you in such incredible fashion. Did you ever see the poor person on the other side of the street or the other side of the world or the other side of whatever? Serve the Lord knowing that you will be rewarded." Hey, you know what? I know a lot of Christians that say, "I don't want a reward." You know, they act all humble. "I don't want a reward. If God has handed them out, I want them." Okay? I want to be near the front of the line, make sure they don't run out. Okay? And I want to get them. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him who sent me." There is a reward even for hospitality. There's a reward for being hospitable, and that's exactly what Gaius was doing. And as I said, You know, several of you, I can think of, you know, folks in this congregation have been so hospitable to people over the years. It's a great example. Well, we've seen the good example. Now we got to go with the bad. We got the good, the bad, and I won't get to the ugly today. But Diotrephes is both bad and ugly, okay? And Diotrephes is this next man, and look down to verse 9. It says, I wrote to you something of the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say, and for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and he even puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, whereas Gaius was the example of someone who served others, Diotrephes was the example of someone who tried to hinder people. You ever seen people that they get off on trying to hinder people? You know, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at school, whether it's on a team, whatever it is, their whole purpose for existence is they want to hinder. And so we see an individual here that nobody should want to imitate. Okay? Diotrephes was a problem person who sought to hinder others. Last night I was at a campus crusade for Christ. They call them crew now, a banquet at the University of Iowa. And this young man was sitting across from me, and he found out I was a pastor, and he must have thought I was old. And he said, well, sir, in the time that you've been a pastor, what's probably the biggest struggle that you face? And I looked at him, and I wasn't being funny, but he thought I was. I said, Christians. And he laughed, and I said, I'm glad you see something funny about it. You know, I've been pastor 25 years. That's the answer I'd give, Christians. And he goes, oh, I see. And you know what? There's always going to be problem people, right? Always going to be problem people. In both character and behavior, Diotrephes here was the polar opposite of Gaius. Diotrephes loved himself. He refused to welcome people. He didn't want to demonstrate hospitality to people. It was about his three best friends, me, myself, and I. That's what everything Diotrephes was about. And, you know, some people say, well, he was in the church. You know, these two guys, one really positive, one really bad, were both in the same church. Okay? That gives us a good principle here to realize, you know, sometimes people that might be sitting right next to you may not be believers. Sometimes the person next to you, we don't know what purpose they may or may not be here for. They may be here, as I said in the first service, there's some kids, some little kids in the first service, and maybe because your parents dragged you, they're like, amen, you know? It may be that somebody is really seeking or searching, you know? But don't expect everybody to act like a mature Christian, because they're not, okay? Least of all up here, okay? Don't expect that. But don't try to hinder somebody else either. I told the story in the first service. We had a dear old saint in our church back in South Carolina that was not somebody that I would put on the welcoming committee. Okay? And I'll go ahead and say his name. His name was Ron. I tried to tell a different name in the first service, and halfway through the story I gave his name anyways. It's like, poof. And Ron was one of those guys. He had really great qualities, but he also had some qualities that stunk, okay? Like, really stunk. He could be really friendly and outgoing, and he could be nasty, too. Probably like all of us, right, to some degree. And I'll never forget the day when this young couple came. They visited the church, and they introduced themselves, and Ron and his wife went up to this couple and introduced themselves, and I'm thinking, okay, things are going okay, yeah? And this young man and his wife, they asked him, they said, well, you know, what do you do for a living? And he says, well, I'm actually the programming director at WMHK radio station in Columbia, okay, the Christian radio station there in Columbia, South Carolina. And without batting an eye, without hesitating, without taking a breath, Ron goes, oh, I can't stand that music. I don't listen to that station. Yeah. And I overheard this, and I wanted to take him out back and shoot him, you know, really, seriously. You know, what are you thinking? You know, I don't really care if you like polka music from Mars. But you don't have to insult somebody over what their career is, right? Okay? And I don't know why Tom and Karen ever came back, but they came and they were a part of the church and they stayed part. Maybe they were just gluttons for punishment, you know. Maybe they're. I always kid them. I said, you guys must be latent Catholics, you know, and you need penance every week. I don't know what it is, all right? Paul warned Timothy of people connected to the church who held to a form of religion with all of its outward trappings but denied its power. And that's what we have to be wary of, too. And that's what Diotrephes did here. He held to the trappings of the church. He liked the church. He liked to be a part of it. But truthfully, he liked to control it, didn't he? Diotrephes was proud, and he was self-willed. He was proud, and he was self-willed, and he was dangerous. He was dangerous to the life of the church. I was a little kid. My grandparents lived in a really tiny town in southern Michigan. It was always fun to go up and see them. And we'd walk downtown to get the mail. You know, that was one of the big highlights of the day in Reading, Michigan, is to walk to get the mail. And go down, and it was the old-style post office with the little mailboxes, individual mailboxes that had like a two-letter combination, okay? A, B, and then you open your mail, okay? Whatever it was. But the thing that I really liked best of all was the pictures that hung on the wall. What was always on the wall? You guys are old enough. What always hung on the wall? Yeah. 10 most wanted. We're always there. And my brother and I were fascinated with these. And we'd be looking at them and, you know, pulling them. And my grandpa would come by and he'd go, you see yourself yet? Yeah. And we'd say, no, we saw you, and pow, you know. But if there was a most wanted list in the early church, it would have been Diotrephes, okay? Because he was proud, he was arrogant, he was rebellious. He was trying to undermine the authority of the elder himself. And you know what? Pride is always a manifestation of sin. It was a sinful attitude that he had. He wanted to be first. He wanted everybody to think that he was the greatest. He wanted to control. Diotrephes appeared to be unregenerate in his relationships. You know what? He was nothing more than an overgrown child. A couple weeks ago, my kids, one of my kids, the artist, needed to go to Hobby Lobby. You know, I was talking about penance a little bit ago. That's penance for me. Rows and rows of plastic, you know, and crafts. And I was in Hobby Lobby, and I was, you know, mind-numbingly trying to get out as quickly as I could. And I overheard a conversation. First of all, I don't know what's come up with our society. I don't want to hear your conversations, okay? Put your stupid phone on quiet so you can talk to them. Don't put it on speaker when you're in public. Who do you think you are? President? I mean, come on. And so I'm there in Hobby Lobby, standing in an aisle, and I hear the phone bring, bring, you know, rings. And this woman, who apparently is from a pretty wealthy part of this town, and my age or maybe even a little bit more senior, okay, she answers her phone. And the conversation goes something like this. A woman says, hello? Yeah. If you're going to talk, just talk. Don't do the fake whisper, you know? Hello? The other voice is, where are you? I'm in Hobby Lobby. Shh. Again, if you wanted to shh, then turn this thing, you know. And then she goes, on the other end of the phone, and okay, folks, I've had 5 kids, so I can kind of judge ages, you know, and that. This kid was between 15 and 20, so not really a kid anymore. And it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and this girl, young woman on the phone says, I just woke up. Where are you? Hobby Lobby. And she says, Mama, what? I'm bored. Fix it for me. I said, I'd fix it for you. You guys know me. I mean, you're talking about bored, you'd get a board, and it would be someplace. And I don't care if you're 20 or not, you know? And fix it for me. And I thought, you know, first of all, I thought, Mom, What a splendid job you've done. What a splendid job you've done. You got a 20-year-old sot living at your home. You need to throw that sot out of your home, tell him to get a job, and start acting like an adult instead of being a child until you're about 35 and then thinking somehow magically it's going to change. It isn't going to change. And you know, that's this childish behavior that Diotrephes, I don't know if he'd been coddled as a kid or what had happened, but now he was acting out that behavior and he was destroying everybody's life around him. I thought, you know, here's this 45, 55-year-old woman and she's still enslaved by this 20-year-old sot at home, right? And Diotrephes had that type of control apparently on everybody. He was tossing people out of the church. He was saying this one couldn't come here, that one couldn't come there, all because of envy, all because of greed, all because of sinful behavior. Diotrephes refused to accept spiritual authority, you know, because he was envious, he was greedy, and he wanted to turn others away from the church. Friends, let me just tell you, envy, greed will destroy you. They'll destroy you. You know, if you want to overcome that, the best thing you can do is whenever somebody has a success, just celebrate their successes. And you know what? If it's an enemy, double celebrate it. You know, just praise God for whatever success has come to somebody else. Because otherwise, it will eat you alive and you will not be able to receive what God wants to give to you. There's a story, and I'll close with this. There's a story, medieval times, St. Martin. And one day he came upon two men. One was envious, the other was jealous. They were arguing over who was the greatest. St. Martin sought to end the quarrel, and he says, "Make a wish, and I'll give you anything you ask for, so long as your adversary gets double of what I give you." They sat there for 2 hours looking at one another. You know, they wouldn't say anything. They're just sitting there. They're burning over this, you know. And so finally, the one taunted the other, says, "Go ahead, ask and I'll be two times as rich as you are." And in that moment, Mr. Envious knew exactly what he wanted. He said to St. Martin, "Please make me blind in one eye." You know, that's what envy does to us. It destroys us. That's why they call it the green sickness, right? The green sickness. It makes me want what someone else has or wants them not to have what I don't have, and it is absolutely and utterly disastrous. And this is what controlled this man's life. So listen, friends, as we look at the Word of God this morning, we see two men in the same church at the same time period. One was good, one sought the benefit of brothers and sisters, the other was sinful and sought only himself. As we take communion here in just a moment, I want us to reflect for just a moment prior to that. Ask us, which is us? Which one is me today? Which one is you today? And ask the Lord to change our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this, your word today. We thank you, Lord, for these examples that we see in your word. Lord, we probably can see a little bit of each one of these men in each of our lives. And so, Father, today we ask for mercy. We ask for forgiveness. We ask also, Lord, for strength and for perseverance in our lives that we might live the way that you would have us do to encourage the brothers and sisters. We thank you, Father, now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.